Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are about to come to this time in our worship where we hear You speaking to us in both the reading and the proclamation of Your Word, we pray You would truly teach us Your way, that we may walk in Your truth. May it become renewed to us and precious to us that Jesus Christ is the truth. And in Him You are abundant in truth and in love. So we pray for Your grace that You would now bestow it upon us as Your servants. And You would also grant to Your servant to be used of You by Your Spirit to speak that which You would have him say. Bring to fruition his preparations and studies, and open up Your Word to us by the power of Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll read the entire chapter. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Holy Word. Starting at verse 1, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to see the glory of Jesus, and I pray that we do truly see it, that it fills our hearts with wonder and praise. And I mean praise in a life of praise for who Jesus is and for what he does. We have noted in the recent chapters of John that events are now quickly leading to Jesus' death. He goes this path because, as it says in 13, verse 1, of his love for his own. Jesus has prepared for it. And he has also tenderly and caringly prepared his disciples for it. Some of us have known what it is like to, in a sense, get ready for a loved one to die. Words can't ever express all that goes into that. Well, it was no different for the disciples. They had spent the years with Jesus. They had seen so many things, heard things, learned things. And yet still sensing there was still so much more to learn. And now Jesus has spoken to them, as we saw in chapter 13, that he would be with them only a little while longer. And he said, you will seek me, but where I am going, you cannot come. And yeah, I'm going, but you will still be together, so love one another. Oh, waiting and preparing for someone to die. It's just so heavy, so disturbing, so troubling. And it was that, and it was a whole lot more for the disciples. Because remember, in the midst of all else, Jesus told them that the process towards his death, to that hour, that would include that one of them would betray him. And the process would mean also, Jesus would remind them of their human weakness, as would be found in Peter and his denial. So, think about it. In the midst of this mixture of so many thoughts and emotions, we come to chapter 14 and Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And it's rather interesting when it says, let not your heart be troubled. It's to them all, because the your is plural, because in English it can be singular too, right? So the your is plural. But interestingly, heart is singular. So Jesus isn't saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart, all of you, your heart be troubled. See it? They have a united heart. And it's troubled. And so, this chapter is a chapter of comfort in saying farewell. A chapter of comfort in saying farewell. That's why later in verse 27 we read, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. In verse 29, now I have told you before it comes, and what's going to come is his going away, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. But also, that comfort is especially seen in our text, verse 6, where Jesus declares another great I am. This morning we will hear the first part. So really it's verse 6a. I wanted to include it all, but to be open with you, I'm getting a little bit concerned that some of the sermons are getting rather long. But as I worked on just 6a, a little long too. So imagine how much longer it would be. So Lord willing, next sermon will be on the second part of this verse. Our theme is the glory of Jesus in being the way and the truth. That's the two first parts of the I Am there in verse 6, right? You notice in verse 1, the answer to a troubled heart is believe in God, believe also in me. It's the same. Believing in God is to believe in me, that is, the Son. It's to believe in the Father, as is very clear later on in that, in this chapter. And also later we see it is to believe the Holy Spirit. So believe in me as the I Am. And in this context of farewell, being the I Am means being the way and the truth. Our first point is, real simple, Jesus is the way. Now, it's important to think, kind of, about the big picture here, that being the way, and everything that we'll hear it means, it also includes being the truth and the life. So the way is kind of the bigger part, and relates to the truth and the life. So we might say the glory of Jesus is that he is the way. And if we know him, we know the way. And we only know him and the way if we know the truth. And if we have the life. And both of those, the truth and the life, that's what he is. Right? But we must ask, the way to where? To what? Look at verse 5. Thomas asks, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And he asks this because Jesus has talked about going to prepare a place. And Jesus even said in verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And yet Thomas says, we do not know. And how can we know the way? So you see, in our text, verse 6, in reply to Thomas, Jesus says, I am the way. Right? When Jesus says earlier, the way you know, he said that because they knew him. And he is the way. But we still have to answer the question, the way to where? To what? Well, it is to where Jesus is going. Namely, to the Father. That's why right away in verse 6, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Lord willing, we'll see that in the next sermon. But in verse 2, Jesus talks about this as my Father's house. And he says it has many mansions. Now, that word mansions is literally dwellings. Places to live. In fact, this is very helping us to understand this. The very same word is used in verse 23, where it says, we will make our home with him. Home is the same word. Okay? So it's one house, but many places of dwelling, many homes, if you will. Right? And the idea is not so much, you know, mansions as being lavish, but it is roominess. All kinds of room. And Jesus says, that is where I'm going. And then he shows how he is the way. Look at verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, actually that would be better. And when I go, that word is usually translated when. So if or when I go, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and so on. Now, three parts of this are very significant. It's namely in these words, I go, prepare a place, and I will come again. Now, brothers and sisters, I must confess that here I'm a bit torn, because some have suggested that in saying this, Jesus is alluding to a wedding that would be common in Galilee. And I'm torn because I'm not convinced that the Holy Spirit, through John, intends for us to be thinking of a Galilean wedding. And I say that mostly because there are parts of all of that which John by the Holy Spirit doesn't include. But at the same time, that's why I'm torn, at the same time, the truth of what took place at such a wedding, it does very much explain what Jesus is saying here. So, just quickly and briefly about a Galilean wedding. Okay? Three main parts of it. First of all, would be what was called a betrothal, where the man, the groom, would travel to the woman's house, and there, for her to be his bride, a purchase price was agreed upon. Okay? And in the betrothal ceremony, a new covenant was established. Remember, a working kind of definition of covenant is an agreement to establish a relationship, right? An agreement to establish a relationship. That's what you should think about when you hear the word covenant. So a new agreement to establish a relationship was made. And that covenant was confirmed or sealed by drinking a cup of wine. Now, John, by the Holy Spirit, does not have this part, but in Luke 22, we read there, it was after the Passover meal that Jesus then instituted the Lord's Supper. And he gave them wine. And he says then, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So he's sealing the betrothal. Right? So out of this, the point is, Jesus has come, if you will, to the woman's house. That is, to our dwelling here on earth. And he has here betrothed himself to us. He has established the new covenant and sealed it by the cup of wine, as a picture and as a type of his blood. So he has pledged to die as the purchase price of having us as bride. And that's what we will remember, God willing, next Sunday in the Lord's Supper, right? So that's the first part. Then the second part of a Galilean wedding, the groom would then go away to his father's house. And there he would prepare a home for his bride. And the bride, she would get herself ready for the wedding. She would be eagerly waiting and joyfully anticipating for the groom to come back to take her as wife. Right? So, in this period, they would not live together. But they were bound by covenant to be faithful to each other. And in the breaking of a betrothal, well, you had to get a divorce. You were unfaithful and you had to get a divorce, just like you did in marriage. So it's an agreement that, you know, is bound in blood, right? And you see, that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I go to my Father's house. And the purpose is to prepare in that house a place, a dwelling home for you, my bride. And remember, in my Father's house, there's lots of room. So He has bound us to Himself, that He is ours and we are His. And then the third part in this wedding. Well, that was the wedding itself, but it had lots of parts to it too. The groom would be all dressed up, and with his best man and his friends, he would return to the bride's house. And everyone knew he was coming, but the actual time of his coming was to be a surprise. So it was not announced. And that's why, by the way, the term midnight was used. Because it's a surprise. And when he would arrive, everyone there at the bride's house, they would shout out and go out to meet him. And we read about that in Matthew 25, verse 6. It says, at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. See? So the bride, she would be veiled, and with great joy, you can just imagine it, along with her maidens. Today I think we call them bridesmaids. I think I got the term right. And those maidens would be carrying lamps. They would go out to meet the groom. And then together, bride and groom, they would enter into the great wedding feast. And there the groom would receive, it's literally to take, his bride. And after a brief ceremony, he would take her home to his house, the Father's house. And there, well, there the feast would continue big time. And often it lasted for 7 days. And it was also that where he was, she would be also. Well, again, John by the Holy Spirit doesn't include all these details. But we certainly see what kind of a beautiful picture this is of what Jesus says here in John 14. When he says, I will come again and receive you. Literally, that is to take you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And well, yeah, the feasting that then takes place on his return, it's going to last forever. Perhaps even as pictured in that number 7 from a Galilean wedding. But how this even helps us to understand what Jesus says in verse 28. Where he says, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. See, his going away and coming back, it's a matter of rejoicing. It's a matter of joyful anticipation. But notice, if you love me, that's what the bride, the betrothed one, is to be doing as she waits for the groom to come again. And that means, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you live. And we'll hear about that a little bit more later when we hear about the truth. But yeah, there is so much more to say about Jesus being the way. But let's kind of review a few main parts of it. Okay? When Jesus says, I am the way. He is the way to the Father's house. Okay? He has come to our house to make us His own with His blood. And as He has gone to His Father's house, His death, in the blood of the covenant, has secured a place for us in that house. And He's also the way in that He will come again. He will come again to our house to take us to His house. He goes away. And if you will, He leaves us here as His betrothed bride. as His own, whom He loves and gives His life for. And so that bride is to live in joyful anticipation and to be loving Him by obeying Him. Well, we can say even more, but let's also see more in Jesus being the truth. And again, Lord willing, next sermon we'll hear about Jesus being the life. But this morning, in Numbers 2, the second point, we see Jesus is the truth. Now, it's important to see how the way is related to the truth. And it's important because in Matthew 7, for the reading of the law this morning, we read how Jesus speaks of two ways. Right? One way leads to destruction, and it's broad, and many are on it. The other way leads to life. And Jesus says there are few who find it. Now, what's the difference? What makes these two ways so radically different? I mean radically in the sense that it's a matter of life or death. You know, so it's not what flavor of ice cream would you rather have. It's do you want to live or die? What's the difference? Well, the difference is the truth. We didn't go on to read it because it actually starts another section. But in Matthew 7, right after saying this about the two ways, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And they're false because they're not in the truth. And instead, they spread the lie. And that's why I wanted to read from Romans 1 in verse 25. It says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And it's a definite article there. The lie. It doesn't just say a lie. It's the lie. The Holy Spirit said it that way for a reason. Because I pray you really understand this. Hear it. All lies, all false teachings, they come out of the lie, which began back in Genesis 3, which we read. You know, the devil in the garden, convincing man, convincing all in Adam, that's you and me too, convincing him about the lie. That would be death. So, Proverbs, for example, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Did you hear that? There's a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. What do you mean it seems right? Why isn't it right? The truth, it's not the way of truth. It's the way of the lie, in one form or another. And now, brothers and sisters, children, even you young children, listen, that's the reality for every one of us. Apart from Jesus Christ as the truth, we are in the lie. And we are on the way that leads to destruction, to death. And Jesus, being the truth, is over against the lie. And the truth sets you free. Free from being on the way to destruction. Right? So that means that He, in Himself, in His very person, that is who He is, He makes known to us the way of salvation, the way back to God. And that's why in the very next verse, after our text, verse 6, Jesus says in verse 7, if you know Me, you know the Father. And Philip asks in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus replies in verse 9, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Well, we have to understand these words in verses 7, 8 to 9 here of knowing and seeing. That's about revelation. Revelation is to make known, right? This is about making salvation known. That's what it's about. And the point is, that is absolutely impossible apart from Jesus. And Lord willing, we'll see that especially as we look next time at the last part of verse 6. But the point here is that Jesus is the final revelation of God. Of God making himself known to us. And you notice in verse 7, look at it. It says, Jesus says, from now on, you know him and have seen him. That from now on, it shows a change of things. Remember, the context is that he's going away, right, to the Father's house. So there's a new order coming. A new covenant, and his blood is about to be initiated in his death, right, on the cross. So in all of this, they are to remember and believe the truth, believe him, or they will lose the way. That's how, back in verse 1, their hearts will not be troubled. Believe. Verse 10, believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Again in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And then he says, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And we saw that in a previous passage, that Jesus says that, believe me for the sake of the works. Well, because the works reveal, make known who he is. And he's making known the Father, right? And then too, Jesus shows that in this new order, the new covenant, believing in him as the truth. Well, look at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, again, there you have that, you know, here's the truth, right? Verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. He who believes in me, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. And, this is so important, because I go to my Father. So because, this is the new order, right? So in the new order, I'm gone. But I'm still working. I'm at the Father's right hand there. And those believing in me as the truth, they will do works I am doing. When it says, the works that I do, that's a present ongoing tense. So it literally could be translated, the works I am doing, he will do also. So you see, this is about Jesus at work in the courts of heaven. From now on. At work in the Father's house. And that work is also here on earth through his disciples and the church. Right? And it's just as the relationship of Jesus and the Father. In verse 10. The words of Jesus and his works, that's the work of the Father who dwells in Jesus. And it's the very same with Jesus and his church, the bride. He who believes in me, the truth, the works I do, or I am doing, he will do also. Right? But then, Jesus does seem to compare to his past works when he says, and greater works than these he will do. What's that than these refer to? How can anyone, in fact, do greater works than Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, the most biblical way to give an answer to this is to think back at the most recent great work or miracle that Jesus did. And we saw it back in chapter 11 when he called Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, to come forth. And Lazarus came walking out of that tomb, it says, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. That's a pretty mighty work. So, what are the greater works? Well, let's compare that to what Jesus had taught back in chapter 5. About the truth of passing from death to life, Remember that? In verse 25, Jesus said, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We saw then, Jesus compares two resurrections, bringing back to life. The one is in this life. And Jesus said, it's the hour that now is. So in this life, we are brought out of being dead in sins to life in Jesus. And it's by hearing His voice in the preaching of the gospel, just as we confessed earlier from the WCF, right? So that's one. The other resurrection is in the last day, where Jesus said the hour is coming. And then all will hear His voice and come forth to the two resurrections, the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation, right? So we especially saw back then from chapter 11 and this whole story of Lazarus being brought to life, that the miracle of the physical was to picture or to point to the spiritual. Right? That's why miracles in the physical realm would gradually decrease and fall away. They would disappear. Why? Because the greater is the spiritual. It goes on for eternal life. The physical is only returning to life for a time and still subject to death. So you see, in this new order, from now on, after His death, because I go to my Father, those believing in Jesus, the truth, because He dwells in them and He is working through them, they will do greater works. And an easy example of this is in Acts 2, like in verse 41. That day about 3,000 were added. You know very well, nothing close to that ever happened when Jesus was in ministry on the earth, right? We could even think of the greater works in the many Gentiles being added to the church, which never took place when Jesus was on earth. But the point is, these greater works are because Jesus is the truth. And the true church will do these greater works because she believes it. She believes in Him as the truth. And she does not say, well, we really can't know. And I'm trying to say that very facetiously or however, whatever term you want to use, because that's what I've seen and heard from many other churches. When they're asked very clearly, I mean, I've even seen ministers asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, that's kind of hard to say. It takes a long time to explain. They can't even explain it. Is it any wonder why the church is not doing greater works? And yeah, brothers and sisters, the greater works doesn't mean we should be getting 3,000 people in here a day. Then we have to sell that building and get another one, I guess. But you know it, right? That's not the point. The greater works are done by the church in the preaching and teaching and the practice of doing the truth. And you notice, Jesus then ties this to two other things, to prayer and to sending, together with the Father, sending another helper, who's called the Spirit of Truth. And we'll see that in the third point. But it's so important that we see the connection of these verses. Verses 7 through 18. First, in verses 7 through 11, it's about Jesus being the truth in making the Father known to us. And given the analogy of a Galilean wedding, it is that Jesus truly did come from the Father's house. And He's here in our house, our dwelling. But now He is going away by way of death to seal the new covenant, right? And all this is what, from now on, true saving faith believes. And then in verse 12, Jesus promises that believing results in works that I do, He will do also, and even greater works. We looked at that. And then verse 13, connected to these works, is in asking whatever in His name, that I will do. And Jesus repeats it in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, the asking, the prayer, it has to do with believing in Him, the truth. And so we know we are doing what He is doing. And you notice at the end of verse 13, for the glory of the Father and the Son. So there you have the glory again. And yeah, we have seen this often in the past, but let's just be reminded that when Jesus talks about asking whatever or asking anything, that's not a blank check. You know, kind of as if anything goes in prayer. It's qualified by asking in my name, right? And in short, that means that we ask according to, well, the truth, Jesus, God's work, and His will. And it also has to do with this asking, whatever and anything has to do with, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, that's not just thrown in there for no reason. Jesus is the truth. So, love me. That's the same as saying, love the truth. And if you love the truth, you also live it. You do the truth. You keep His commandments. And that is much more than only keeping the Ten Commandments, the moral law. It includes that. But it includes the whole revelation of the Father and the Son. The whole glorious news of Jesus as the truth. Keep that. Live it. Live here and now, waiting for the groom to return. And do it by loving Him. And love Him by living according to Him. The truth, right? And as you do that, that includes asking anything in His name according to truth, right? And then the connection to these verses continues, and let's see that in our third point. As the truth, Jesus also sends the Spirit of truth. Well, Jesus knows that His disciples and the church, from now on, they will need His help. And so, if you look at verses 16 and 17, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And please, brothers and sisters, see this. These two verses, 16 and 17, they're summarized in verse 18, where Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So yes, Jesus will come again from the Father's house, right? To our house. To take us back to the Father's house for that great marriage supper. But here Jesus says, I will come to you. And He does that because, verse 16, He will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. See it? You see it also in verse 23. Jesus says, we will come to Him. Right? That's the Father and the Son coming in the giving of the Holy Spirit. And you notice also, the Holy Spirit is called another helper. In other words, one like myself. In fact, that word for helper, you know it, I'm pretty sure. It's often translated as comforter or advocate. Right? And you know that in 1 John 2:1, Jesus is called exactly that. Jesus is called that. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Same word, helper or comforter. So Jesus is one. He sends another. Right? Another helper. So Jesus says, as I'm at my Father's house, another helper will be given to you. as it were, to take my place and do my work. And that's why in verse 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth, if you think about it. Jesus is the truth, and the Spirit is of truth. So he's of Jesus, right? And that's also why at the end of verse 17, Jesus says, "You know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you." Well, they know him, the Spirit, because they know Jesus. And later in verse 26, he says, "The Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in my name." In other words, according to the truth of who I am. Right? And that's why he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He speaks only what Jesus told him. And we've seen many times, and Jesus keeps repeating this, that he doesn't say anything but what the Father tells him. So, obviously, there you have God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together. Well, Lord willing, in the next sermon, we'll hear more about the Holy Spirit. But let's be very clear. The giving of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus being present and being at work in this new order from now on. And that work and that presence is so that they and the church in history and the church also today can do his works, and they can pray for anything in his name, and he'll do it. And it's all because, and it's only because, he is the truth. In conclusion, I pray that each one of us, that we really do see the glory of Jesus, that he is the way. He said, "I am the way." It's not, "I was the way," or, "I will be the way." I am the way. How comforting that is in our everyday life. That Jesus is now in heaven, in the Father's house, and being there, he continues to be the way. And ultimately, yes, he's the way to the Father's house, our eternal home. But also, brothers and sisters, in this life, as we are here, after he has gone to his Father's house, we are to keep loving him and be obeying him and living according to the truth and doing it with joyful anticipation of his return to take us. So may Jesus, by his Spirit, grant that you and I, that we live with such a purpose and such a joy. Amen. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for making known to us the way. That is Jesus. And in knowing him, we come to know you. We come to know you who dwell in unapproachable light. May we see the great blessing we have. And may we fear that we would shrink back from ever standing for the truth. O Lord, grant us the blessings of knowing Jesus as the way and the truth. May your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.